We're enjoying the weather. We were reminiscing in the lobby before the service that we never know what the weather's going to bring in Alberta on May Long Weekend. We've seen snow, haven't we? Sorry, I just said that word. That probably jinxed something. But my name is Troy. I am one of the pastors at Buell Alliance. I work in the groups world, so small groups, mid-sized groups, and learning communities. My family's with me, my wife, Andrea. This year we'll be married 21 years. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. They must have got married when they were 12, and that is true. We were married when we were 12, and my two kids are with me. Lucas is 15 and Lincoln's 13, two teenagers, so you can pray for us. We will thank you for your prayers. But it is so good to be with you. It is so good to I travel on Highway 16 all the time, and it's nice to know. I usually go south to get to to Spruce Grove and Stony Plain, but it is good to finally visit you at Muir Lake Community Church. It's so great to be here. If there's some things that I find frustrating in this world, it's when you know you're supposed to do something, and you're supposed to get it done, and you just can't figure it out. A few months ago, my family bought a brand new kitchen table from your very favorite Swedish furniture store. You know that one down there? And I thought it would be a great bonding time for me and Lincoln to put it together. I hear giggles. You know where this is going already, right? So we unbox it all and we start putting it together. And this was Lincoln's very first time doing this. And we ended up putting screws in the wrong holes and things got frustrating. And it was almost so frustrating that Lincoln just wanted to go, I'm done. Here's the screwdriver. I give up. Sometimes we get so frustrated with things, don't we, that we almost give up. And sometimes when we get so frustrated with things that we get to the point of giving up, maybe that's the point where we need to ask ourselves, are we doing this right? Because I don't know if it makes it more or less frustrating when you realize that you're putting this table together and it's not going together the way you want it to, and the only reason is because you're not doing it right. You're putting things in the wrong holes and it doesn't look like a table. It looks like a chair, but it's not really you want a table. Sometimes I think this leaks into our spiritual life. Sometimes I think there are things that we should be doing. We know we should be doing, but we just give up because we don't think it works. Have you ever been with people who are really good at praying and it seems to work for them? And other people who just give up on prayer, who never pray because they think it doesn't work. God must not listen to me. So they just give up. I think people give up on praying sometimes because they're doing it wrong. Maybe they think it doesn't work, so they just give up. One day, Jesus was praying, and his disciples pulled him aside. They said, Jesus, it's kind of embarrassing for us. But would you teach us how to do that? Jesus probably, okay, what do you want me to teach you? Could you teach us how to pray? Now, most of these disciples probably grew up just like you and I did in praying. You know, praying their Old Testament Psalms, praying the prayers from the Old Testament. It's not like they didn't know how to pray, but when they compared their prayers to what Jesus was doing, they noticed a difference. It was like Jesus was actually speaking to God and God was actually listening. They were probably saying, Jesus, I don't know if we're doing this right. We're putting this thing together and it just doesn't seem, it doesn't look like what we want it to look like. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And let's just take I love that the disciples asked this. Because they could have asked Jesus a whole bunch of things, right? They could have said, Jesus, would you teach us how to teach the thousands of people at the same time? Jesus, would you teach us how to heal people? That'd be a good thing to teach us. Or maybe your favorite. Jesus, could you teach us how to turn water into wine? It's a pretty good party trick. But no, they pulled Jesus aside. This radical person who they weren't even too sure who he was, and they asked him the simple question, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Have you ever been around people who pray like that? You sit down with them and they pray with you and it's amazing. You just have to sit back and you quickly figure out these people, they're actually talking to God, and it seems like God is listening to them. It's amazing. They're just not saying phrases and words to check off the box to say that they've said their prayers. But when they say these prayers, they really believe that God is listening, and they mean something. So these disciples, who probably grew up in synagogue, probably heard Jesus pray a lot, something gets stirred up inside of them, and they say, maybe, we're just not doing this prayer thing right. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been praying? And you just pause and you think, God, am I even doing this right? Is there anybody there? I know I have. Is anybody there? Jesus, the disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Maybe you, sometimes like me, we don't really understand what Jesus meant when he said pray. Maybe when it comes right down to prayer, maybe we're just not doing it right. Maybe we thought that prayer was just talking to God. And that's all we do is we talk to God and we just talk and talk and talk. And maybe through the story we're going to read today, maybe Jesus is telling us it's just not talking to God. Our typical prayers sound like this. Dear God, thanks for today. Help me with my tomorrow. Help me with that exam that I'm studying, that I didn't really study for, but you know all the answers, so you can help me with that. God, help me find a good parking spot. Protect me. Help that cute girl in the class realize that I actually exist. Help me pay my bills. Protect me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me remember the sins that I committed, forgive me for the sins I can't remember. And while we're at this, could you just forgive me the sins I'm going to commit in the future? We'll just save time with that later. Oh yeah, and thank you for the food. Amen. Pretty much summed up 95% of the prayers that we as Canadians pray. I wonder if God ever gets bored with our prayers. And he's sitting beside us and he wants to have a conversation with us and he says, okay, I get it already. You want protection. You're not good with money and you don't study for exams. Oh, and you're thankful for the food. Thank you for thanking me for the food. I wonder if there's something more to this prayer that I think every believer wants, every believer desires, but sometimes maybe we're just putting that desk, that table together wrong. If you want to hear some amazing prayers, you should sit down with some of the missionaries that we have within our denomination. Because these missionaries, they pray things that we would never think of. Because some of them are in countries that we would never go. It's not like we're vacationing in Iraq. But they pray for their country. They pray for God's agenda in their entire country. They don't pray for protection because, you know, somebody's make fun of them in class because they found out they're a Christian. They're praying for protection because their neighboring missionary has been thrown in jail because the government actually found out what they were doing in the country. I think our prayers in Canada are a little weak compared to those. Maybe our country would be different if we could learn to pray like Jesus prayed. So today, I want to tell a story. I want to look at some of the words of Jesus and look into how he prayed. And I hope that we can take a look at how we pray. And hopefully we can maybe start doing it a little differently. Maybe make some adjustments. Maybe if we pray a little bit more like Jesus, we'll see a little bit more success. So I want to share with you a teaching and a prayer that Jesus taught and prayed. It's in Matthew chapter 6. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn there now. If you have a phone app, you can log on there as long as you don't tweet or look at Facebook. And you can tweet something as long as you say, how awesome is it at Near Lake Community Church this morning? You should be here. But that's all you're allowed to tweet, okay? So you can go to your Bible apps right now if you want. But maybe we don't pray because we don't think it works. And maybe it doesn't work. It's because we don't know how to pray. If you think that prayer doesn't work, maybe we just need to take a look at prayers that do work. I'm not just talking about the words and the order of the words that we use and how long we pray. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is about to teach us on prayer. And Jesus says a prayer that works all the time. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 13. Jesus says this. When you pray, he's assuming that we do. Don't be like the hypocrites who pray publicly in the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone else can see them. In Jesus' day, I think people who wanted to look holy would stand on the street corners and they would pray publicly, and everyone who walked by would say, man, you're so holy, that's so amazing, thank you so much for praying. Now, if you do that today, if you go downtown Jasper Avenue in Edmonton and you'd pray publicly on the street corners, nobody would think you're holy. They would just think you're crazy. I don't think we do that anymore. But I think some people still try and look holy when they pray, and Jesus says, hey, don't do that. Jesus says that if they pray on the street corners, I tell you the truth, that is the reward, that is the only reward they will ever get. Some of you never realize that when you pray, there's a reward. Which is amazing to think about. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 6, but when you pray, most of you pray in an emergency, most of you pray before an exam, when you run out of money, when the police are behind you. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. If you really want to pray the way that Jesus wants you to pray, get alone. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. Because if you do it this way, no one will see that you're praying. Can you imagine? Well, what would it be like if we really understood that when we prayed and we believed with confidence that our Father, the Heavenly Father, who we believe is God, knew that we were praying? Well, Jesus says that if you do this, He will reward you. And you might be sitting there and you're thinking, well, Troy, I don't pray for a reward. I just pray because I want a relationship with God. And it doesn't matter. Jesus says, when you pray in private, when you get alone and you close the door and you pray in private, our Father in heaven will reward you. When you quit trying to make a public show of your prayers and public display of your prayers, God will really reward you. When you pray in secret, the unseen God sees you and will reward you. Now, when we think reward, what do we think? We think, oh, that's amazing. I can't wait for the reward because that means that God's going to give me everything that I want. And I don't think it works that way. You know that doesn't work that way. It's going to be much better than that. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as other people of religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. These people from other religions, I think they felt that if they had the right words and they could get the right orders and they could convince their gods to do what they want. They thought the more words they used, they could influence their God to do their will. I've seen people like, if we could just use the right words and we can sound smart enough, then we could talk to God and he could do what we want him to. It's almost like, man, if we say enough words to God, if we waste his time enough, maybe he'll just say, okay, enough talking. I will give you whatever you want. You want that really fast car that I know will kill you? Okay, you can have it. I'll give it to you. I give up. We think we're a three-year-old and God's our parent, and if we just keep asking over and over and over again, we'll finally get that candy that we want. Jesus says, hey, don't pray like that. That's not how prayer works. Don't think that there's something in you that is so powerful that you can influence God and God will move in your direction. I know we sometimes think that way, but let me ask you this question. Do you really want to serve a God that you can convince? How big of a God do you serve where you think that you can say enough words in the right order that you can get God to do your will? And think back on all your prayers that you've prayed throughout all your years. Aren't you glad God didn't answer all of them? I know my life would be so much different if God said yes to all the 15-year-old Troy prayers that I prayed. Verse 8. Don't be like them, the people from other religions. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to be loud. You don't need to be long. You don't need to beg. Your Father knows what you need, even before the words are on your lips. I know what you're thinking, because I've thought it too, and I've struggled with this for the 40-some years of my life. If God only knows what I'm going to ask, why pray? What's the point? Because I don't think that prayer is a matter of informing God, because really, what are you going to surprise the all-knowing God with? Do you think when you're praying for your exam tomorrow, God's going to say, oh, you have an exam tomorrow? I didn't have that on my calendar. You have a bill due tomorrow? You know, oh, I wish you told me this when you got the bill in the mail, but now it might be too late. I'm sorry. You need to give me this information a lot sooner. It's not a matter of informing God. If it's not, what is prayer? Maybe we know that prayer isn't just taking time to try to convince God to do our will. And maybe that's what the disciples noticed about Jesus. That Jesus didn't spend a bunch of his time praying so that Father God would be influenced by what Jesus was saying. If you think that prayer is just trying to get God's attention, you might be doing it wrong. Verse 9, Jesus says, pray like this. Maybe another way that, maybe what Jesus is saying is, okay, guys, you asked me how to pray. Okay, we need to make some adjustments in your prayer life. So instead of praying like that, why don't you pray like this? Now, what follows isn't a formula or say these words that Jesus said. What he's giving us is a model. He's giving us a pathway, a new perspective, a new way to pray. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, what follows is familiar. I grew up in school, and every morning after the national anthem, we would say the Lord's Prayer. Anybody else say the Lord's Prayer every day in school? Yeah. It was a public school, which you can't do that anymore. I don't even know if they sing the national anthem anymore. If you grew up Catholic, you know this prayer off by heart. I can say this prayer. If you wake me up in the middle of the night and say the Lord's Prayer, I can say it. In the King James Version, though. It's the way I learned it. What follows is so familiar, and it became so familiar to me. It's just become words. But Jesus is teaching, he's not teaching us the words to use. He doesn't say use these words. He says pray like this. He starts off his prayer with, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And that's a lot different than some of my prayers, the way some of my prayers start. Some of my prayers start like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for the day. Now that we have that out of the way, let's talk about me. Our Heavenly Father, let your name be kept holy. Even that phrase, and when I grew up, I would say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It gives the impression of this big God. And I think what Jesus is saying is, right at the beginning of your prayer, I want you to pause. I want you to pause because when you pray, you need to remember who you are talking to. You're talking to a big God, a holy God. I think Jesus wants us to pause. I think Jesus is telling us, okay, just take a break here. I want you to think about how big God is. He's the creator of the whole universe. He created you. This big creator God has been here long before you ever showed up, and he'll be here long after you leave this earth. And this big, this holy, this amazing God has invited you to come into his presence and call him Father. If you've ever met a dignitary, or if you ever get a chance to meet a dignitary, often there are people, and it's their job to teach you the protocol on how to address this very important person. I don't know if you've ever met a prime minister and you could call him dude. Now, for some reason, Justin Trudeau might get away with it at most, but most other prime ministers you probably couldn't call dude. Or if you ever meet the queen, you probably can't call her Liz. You know, sup Liz, fist bump. You know, that probably won't go over very well with the British. That's their job. Their job is to come into the room before the queen or the prime minister gets there, and it's, okay, when the queen comes in, this is how you dress her, this is how you stand, this is what you can say. Now Jesus is introducing us to not an important person in this world, not somebody whose job is going to conclude one day when they retire to Florida or whenever the queen dies. We're getting to talk to the creator of the world, and notice the name that Jesus gives us to address this big God. It's not some lofty name like your most high God who reigns on high and is all powerful. What name does Jesus ask us to call him? Father. It's not a powerful name, it's a very intimate name. Jesus is giving us the protocol for addressing this amazing God who knows everything. But it's not a big title. It's an intimate title. And I am convinced that the longer we stay here, the better. The longer that we know that we serve this amazing God who is all-powerful and we get to call him Father, the better. The longer that we can focus on this God that is amazing, I think our problems become smaller. The quicker we get through this, I think our problems look bigger because we miss the point that this God, this big God, this holy God, hallowed be your name, God. We get this intimate relationship we call Father. Our Father in heaven, you've got this huge reputation. A huge name, and you have the power to do things that I will never understand. Pause. Think about who you are talking to. Pause and think about what you've been invited to participate in. We serve a big God, and we get to call him Father. Now we know, in today's world, Father doesn't carry that much weight. We've all heard of fathers who abuse, who are absent. But Jesus didn't say Father in the 21st century. Jesus said Father in the first century. And that word meant something a little different then than it does today. Father meant respect. It meant, Father, you are smarter than me. Father, I can trust you. Father, you've got my best interest in mind. Father is intimate. Father is authority. Father in heaven, we get to talk. We should get stuck on understanding who God really is. The other thing, Jesus gets to another part where we should get stuck. And this is a part where we skip over in our prayers. Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is Jesus teaching us. Before we get to what we want, we must surrender to what he wants. Before we give him our list of things that we want him to do for us, God, what's your list of what you want to do for, what do you want me to do for you? It's interesting because I have a kingdom and you have a kingdom, don't you? Sometimes the people in your kingdom don't realize that you're the king. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes I wish that God would just fix the things in my kingdom. Sometimes people in my family don't realize, and they're here this morning, so this is a good opportunity because they can't interrupt me. But sometimes people in my family don't realize that I'm the smartest person in the family. How come you're laughing? That is true. And you think it too, don't you? You think you're the smartest person in your family. How many times have I thought, man, just fix the problems in my kingdom, God? And sometimes this is how our prayers start. If my family would just listen to me, their lives would be so much better. So we pray like this. God, would you help the people that you've put in my life? You put them there. God, help the people in my life see the things the way that I see them because they're so wrong. And God says, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe you're not praying right because there are problems in my kingdom. There's problems in your kingdom. And that's where most of our prayers go, right? God, thank you for today. Now, here's my list of things that are wrong with my kingdom that we know that you can fix. So fix them. No matter what happens in my kingdom, I think God is saying, hey, God says, let your will be done in your kingdom before my kingdom. I'm here, God, to bend in your direction. I don't want you to bend in mine. That's not your sole purpose. When Jesus prayed, it wasn't about his agenda. I really believe that prayer is surrendering to the will of God, not God surrendering to our will. Maybe this is what we should be praying. God, before we go any further, before we go any further with my list of things of your to-do list, Let me ask you this question. What do you want done in my life today? What kind of things do you want me to do that I can influence people towards you? God, I want to be more committed to your will than I am to my will. I'm not here, God, to bend you in my direction, but Lord, I desperately want to bend in yours. Let me ask you again. Do you really want to serve a God that small? Do you really want to serve a God that you can convince and you can change God's mind? Do you want to spend the rest of your life in prayer just trying to convince God to do your will? Wouldn't life be way more fun, a lot more fun, if you just said, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in my world? Because God, it is so much better and so much easier if I just go along with the ride, with what you're already doing. Maybe what you're really saying is, God, before we talk about what I want to know what you want. Until we get to the place where we say, God, I want your will done in my life, there's no point to going any further in your prayers. And I think this is Jesus' point, and I really believe that this is the prayer that works 100% of the time for most of us. For most of us, this prayer time that we have is just reviewing our lives, telling God what we want, but maybe God's saying, okay, maybe review your life, yeah. But maybe ask me what I want. Maybe figure out if you've truly submitted to what I want for you to do. Here's something else that I'd like you to remember. The purpose of prayer is to sync your heart with the heart of the Father, not for His heart to sync with yours. Sometimes it takes some recalibration where we just say, okay, God, how am I going to figure things out again? What really do you want in my life? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this world would look like? Can you imagine what the greater Edmonton area would look like, what Alberta would look like, what Canada would look like if all the Christians every day just prayed, God, what do you want done in my life? It's an automatic yes. You just tell me what to do and I will do it. Let me listen to your Spirit prompting me and I will follow that. So we've paused to remember who we're talking to. We've paused to understand what we're asking God, and we're asking God what He wants. Jesus knows us, and He knows we have this long list of things that we want Him to do, and He's getting to that in verse 11. Verse 11 says, give us today the food we need. Now, every Jewish person in the audience that day would be reminded of the time where the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness. And God would supply their need for food every morning. They'd crawl out of their tents, and they'd realize throughout the night that God was supplying them food, and there'd be manna. It was their daily bread. I think this is reminding us that every time we eat, every time we have a roof over our head, every time we have clothes on our body, it's just a reminder that God is the ultimate one who provided that for us. God, give us today our daily bread. Lord, thank you for that provision. Now, we in Canada, we don't go hungry. We don't pray for daily bread. We just pray that the butter we put on our bread isn't hard. Give us the day with food we need. Jesus is trying to help them realize everything you have is from my provision. And then Jesus says, and forgive us our sins. Here's something else, God, that we want you to do. Forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. And here comes the harder part. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. As big as you are, God, as amazing as you are, we get to call you Father. We know that we've done things that are wrong and that's called sin. Thank you for your forgiveness through your Son. But Lord, we know that because we are forgiven, we need to forgive others too. For some of us, that might force us to pray just a little bit longer. Because I think it's so easy to ask for forgiveness, but it's a lot harder to forgive other people, isn't it? Sometimes as we pray, someone might come to mind, someone who might have hurt us. And we remember that we are to forgive others. And we can do that because of the kindness and the mercy and grace that Jesus gave us, and we're forgiven. So it causes us to pause and forgive others. And then Jesus continues on in verse 13, and don't let us yield to temptation. The version I grew up with says, and lead us not into temptation. Because we don't need anyone to help us. We can find temptation all by ourselves. But rescue us from the evil one means when you pray, you're not intending to do evil. When you pray, you've decided that you don't want to sin against God. When you pray, you're deciding, God, I want all the sin out of my life. Prayer is saying, I want to obey you. Prayer is saying, hey, God, I want to leave that sinful habit behind me. If your intention is just for prayer is just to get rid of sin, to wipe your slate clean, to empty your sin bucket just so you can fill it up again, don't pray. That's not what prayer is. For some of us, we think that we found a loophole, that if we just spend 2 hours in prayer, then God will let us do whatever we want. He won't watch that. And I think Jesus is praying against that. He says, don't lead us into temptation. Prayer is much, much more than that. I want you to forgive my sin, God. And I want to forgive others who've sinned against me, and I don't plan on sinning anymore. God, would you protect me from the evil one? Would you protect me from the temptations that so easily find me? Maybe Jesus is saying, hey, don't pray if you've just decided to sin. Pray when you've decided that you want to stop sinning. And this is the end of the prayer. This is it. Verse 13 is it. Now, I grew up in church, and we used to sing the Lord's Prayer. Did anybody grow up singing that song? And you'd get to the end, for thine is the kingdom. And you'd crescendo, and you'd hold that amen, and it would seem like for 15 minutes, and the hair on the back of your head, neck would stand up, and everything would be so powerful. There's no powerful ending. Jesus just ends his prayer. Some versions, some scriptures don't even have an amen. And sometimes I'm asking myself, why didn't you end this prayer, God, with an amen, or in Father's name we pray? No, it's just over. And maybe that's telling us prayer really is never over. Maybe it's a regular routine that whenever we find a pause in our life, whenever we find a blank spot in our day, it's just a reminder to check back in with God and just saying, God, prayer is never done. God, am I still doing your will today? Is there anything in my life that is getting in the way of my relationship with you? Even though it's the end of the teaching, it's not the end of the prayer. Maybe this conversation should never be over. So prayer is not to convince God of what you want, but to convince yourself that you are going to be on God's side. Let me invite the band to come back and just play behind me. Here's the review. We serve a great big God. And we get to call him Father. The longer you stay here, the better. But before we ask what we want, God, we're going to ask what you want. The longer you stay here, the better. Help us, God, to realize that everything we have comes from you. Help us forgive us from our sin, and help us to forgive anyone who may have sinned against us, and keep us from evil. Now, I believe that this kind of prayer works all the time. Not because it moves God to our will, but it moves us to God's will. Jesus says, if you pray like this, if you pray like this, not these words, but if you pray like this, there is always a reward. The reward isn't that you always get what you want, and we're thankful for that. But the reward is that God has a bunch of people who want to do his will. Let me pray for you. Why don't we stand as we pray? Father, I'm so thankful for today. I'm thankful that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, taught his disciples how to pray, and that we can pray that as well. So this morning, as we stand here and in Muir Lake Community Church, God, I thank you that you are here. And Lord, you want every single one of us to be able just to be amazed that we get to talk to such a powerful God who knows every single one of us, knows our weaknesses, knows how we our temptations. But God, you love us anyways. So God, I pray that each and every day we might be able just to thank you for who you are. We'd be reminded on that we serve a big God, and compared to our big God, our little problems don't seem that big. And God, I pray that every day we would submit our wills to yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I encourage you to sing with the band, and I'll be back in a minute just to dismiss you.